You're listening to a podcast from Riverview Church in Bowness, recorded during one of our Sunday gatherings. For more information about Riverview Church, for service times or contact details, go to riverviewchurch.uk or find us on Facebook at Riverview Bowness.
The reading is from Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, good morning. Guys, you might have seen a few years ago on YouTube, there was this clip that was going around. I found it quite funny. I'm hoping it's not offensive in any way. I'm going to kind of bring in John's Arnie Schwarzenegger impression as well here. John does this marvelously. So please hope this doesn't offend anyone. But it's this Coast Guard, and he's on the radio, and this ship sends an SOS. And he's like, SOS, we are sinking. We are sinking. Mayday, mayday, we are sinking. And this German Coast Guard says, what are you thinking about? Will your thinking turn into your sinking? That's the question. I think it's very appropriate. What were you thinking? How many times have you heard that phrase? What were you thinking? How many times have you said it over yourself? What on earth were you thinking? I mean, I've heard it. I've had people say it to me. In fact, Jess has probably said it a few times. There's a particular incident with a space hopper and me deciding I could stand on it. And of course, the laws of physics, the space hopper went that way. I flipped upside down and landed on the concrete floor of my head and knocked myself out. I remember coming to and going, I need the hospital, or something like that. And Jess is like, what were you thinking? Like, what did you think was going to happen when you decided to stand on a space hopper, you idiot? But the internet is full of funny fail videos. I mean, we love them. How many of you remember the old Jeremy Beadle? Yeah, exactly. You've been framed. Classic. Can't beat it. You know, what about the emails that you might have sent or the texts that you might have sent? How many times have you thought after that, what was I thinking? You know, hindsight is a beautiful thing, isn't it? Like, I wish when I bought my first Nokia that was the size of a house, I wish I'd put, like, shares on Nokia or Apple or something like that, because with hindsight, wow, that would have been a big spinner for me. You know, but actually, the big hindsight things that we have as regrets are, if only I had, or if only I hadn't. But today, I don't want to ask, what were you thinking, but what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Because what you're thinking will very quickly become what you were thinking. Like, what you're thinking now will be hindsight in a day's time. Or maybe a couple of minutes' time. And because what you are thinking will affect what you are doing. Like, we are so influenced by our mindset. That's why you see athletes. I went to see my nephew have a fight last night, MMA. I've never been to a fight in my life. I've been in a few, but not an official one where people walked away as friends. But, like, I went, it was the weirdest thing. But all of these athletes, they all put on their headphones and they come in and they've got this music pumping and they've chosen their music because they're trying to get into the mindset of victory. Because they know if they go into that ring and they feel defeat, then they're defeated already. What are you thinking? And Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. What comes out? He's saying this to the Pharisees who were so careful about what goes in. And he's saying, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. And he lists a few: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That means foolishness. I mean, come on, I might not have done adultery in my life, but I've definitely done foolishness a few times, space hopper included. And all these evils come from inside and defile a person, says Jesus. You are what you eat. You remember that little trope? It's kind of true. You know, but if that was true, then Ken and Lenny, Kenny and Len would be like sitting there looking like a Big Mac right now, and you know, it's not true. But you are what you eat. What goes in will come out. Now tell me, what have been the positive consequences of your negative thought patterns in your life? Has there ever been a positive consequence to a negative thought pattern or a negative allowance of thought in your life? Like bitterness, jealousy, rage, gossipiness, unforgiveness, selfishness, blame, offendedness. Like, that's your choice, by the way. Offense is your choice, to be offended. Blame, pride, division, and positioning, like the desire to prove yourself. What has ever come out of that in your life that has been positive? And I would say quite boldly, nothing has come out of your life that's positive from those things. What is your input? What are you thinking? And I'm talking about your modus operandi. I'm not talking about like what you're thinking right now, like Tom hasn't ironed his trousers again, or like what time do I need to put my race tatties in, or anything, or how long is this message gonna last? It's none of that stuff. But in your life, your thought patterns, your focuses, your mental standard operating procedures, what are you thinking? What captivates your attention, your thought time? There's something captivating our attention right now. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Your headspace. What do you devote mental bandwidth to? And how much of that is Jesus? Like really in your life, how much of your mental bandwidth is around thinking upon these things of heaven? So series recap, this is just, I'm not gonna give you a proper recap, podcasts are there. I've been in Philippians for a long time. We're finishing it in 2 weeks' time. But we're looking at this perspective shift, like reducing our lives through refocusing and rejoicing in God. And here, Paul continues that thought with the verse that was on the screen. There is a way to live healthily and to know full and unusual peace. You get that? Unusual peace. Not expected peace, unusual peace. Peace that logically makes no sense in the midst of chaos and uncertainty and trauma. Peace that can defeat all of that and sit in the midst of all of that as well. That's unusual peace. That's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And very quickly about trauma, I know that the back of last year we advertised that we were going to be doing a trauma course in the beginning part of this year. Unfortunately, we weren't able to do it as we planned, but it is going to happen. We're looking at another way to make that happen. So just if you were looking forward to that, if you're asking a question about that, it's going to happen. We're just not quite sure when yet. And here, Paul opens with, hey, it's back on, final thoughts. Like, you know, a sermon where the pastor says we're wrapping up now and then there's another 20 minutes before they finish. It's like Paul says final thoughts and there's another 3 or 4 paragraphs to go before he actually finishes, or the series that takes 3 years to get to a conclusion. But anyway, that's enough of that. There's definitely here a continuation and a completion of this thought. Whatever is good, whatever is true, whatever is noble, etc., must be worthy of gratitude and rejoicing about, right? Must be. And therefore, it's an open pathway to the peace of God through putting it into practice. So there is something on us here. So here we go, 2 sections, simple, thinking and doing. That's the 2 sections I'm going to look at this morning, because what we think will have the greatest impact upon what we do. So thinking, this is bigger than daydreaming or absent-minded operating. You know, that muscle memory. How many of you drove to church today? Put your hand up. How many of you just, like, you just hit your driving autopilot, so you left home, you turned the car on, you arrived at church. You don't really remember all the bits and pieces you did in between, right? You're probably thinking about 1,000 things. Or praying, that'd be a good one. Put your hands up if you're right. No, I'm joking. You know, you might have been worshiping, you might have been having a conversation. Isn't it amazing? We can think about driving whilst having a conversation with somebody else at the same time. But this is beyond our innate nature, though our nature will be a big influence, as would our experiences and our upbringing and our culture. They all impact what we're thinking. But this is about taking control of our thoughts and mastering them or harnessing them. Like being the master of our thinking. You might remember that 1977 classic, "We don't need no education. We don't need no thought control." You might say this is oppressive, because that's kind of what the song's saying. Or, "I can't control my thoughts." Or maybe, I find it difficult at least to control my thoughts. It's possible that we mean feelings when we say that. Feelings are very difficult to bring under control, aren't they? Often our feelings are misunderstood for our thoughts as well. But either way, we do have some control over our thoughts. We can and we should lead our thoughts. And this is widely held to be true and beneficial for a positive and healthy life. Just take it outside of the church for a second. Like taking captive your thoughts, taking control of your thoughts, putting positivity into your thoughts instead of negativity, it's widely held as a good thing. It's why there's such a market. You know, I went on Amazon Prime and just typed in positive thinking books. Guess how many hits? 60,000. You were close on the first number. 60,000. 60,000 Amazon hits for positive thinking. Here's five examples. Joseph, I can't pronounce his Nugan. You know, this is Don't Believe Everything You Think. That's a great title. Like, learn how to overcome anxiety, self-doubt, and self-sabotage without needing to rely on motivation or willpower. 3 million plus copies sold. Or Good Vibes, Good Life by Vex King. Join the self-love revolution with Instagram visionary Vex King. Wow. He's promoted himself, or somebody's promoted him quite well. 1 million copies sold. Or Eliminate Negative Thinking, Derek Howell. If you want to break free from negative thought patterns, stop worrying and learn to think positive. Here's the right book for you. I don't know how many, I couldn't find out how many of those he sold, so it's probably a bit embarrassing. Norman Vincent Peale, this is a famous one. Everyone knows this one, The Power of Positive Thinking. 15 million copies sold. The father of positive thinking, it says. And one of the most widely read inspirational writers of all time shares his famous formula for faith and optimism. Wonderful. 15 million! And then poor old Louis Giglio, like, wonderful. I love that title. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. That's a good line. Discover how to break free from the chains of negative thinking and experience true freedom from unhealthy thoughts and emotions. 500,000 copies. But it's a newer book. We'll give him a bit of time, okay? And maybe if you all go out and buy Louis's book, you know, I'll write to him and say, hey, that was me. Could I get a hand up for that? Listen, I'm not endorsing any of these books, but neither am I criticizing them offhand. And the reason for that is, you know, is there the power of positive thinking? Well, yes, but. It's a yes, but. I don't think these book writers are entirely off-piste. In fact, I think they're onto something really, really fundamentally truthful and important. Really important, but incomplete. Because we need to seek out, look out, identify, and call out, and point out something outside of ourselves that is worthy. You know what the bestseller of all time is? You know. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. Between 5 and 7 billion copies sold, that they can count. I mean, that's quite a big swing, isn't it? 5 to 7 billion. They reckon there are 6 billion in circulation right now. 6 billion Bibles in circulation currently. There are 6.4 sold every 10 seconds. You know, nothing else comes close to this. That it's the bestseller of all time. Number two doesn't even come close. That is Chairman Mao's book, quotations from him, and it's 900 million. That's number two, the Bible. It's not even the Quran that's number two. The Bible is the number one bestseller of all time, and it's not self-help. There is no mode or method that will ever do the job fully, totally, or satisfactorily without the inclusion of Jesus Christ. Fundamentally true. Positive thinking is only fully beneficial and complete in Christ. And in him, we can take control of our thoughts. Only in him are we fully able to do this victoriously again and again. 2 Corinthians says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power, the weapons we have, to demolish strongholds. I think that's what we were doing this morning. Demolishing strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we must surrender our thoughts to Jesus to bring them in line with his will. It's better. Romans 12, 2 says, you know, Len was in, oh no, I tell a lie, this is not it, but he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's something on us. Be, that's a command, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who does the renewing? God does the renewing. So I want to get under the bonnet just for a couple of seconds, okay? Think. The word think, the Greek word logizomai, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, but there you go. It means counting or reckoning, like an accountant reckons accounts, like balances the books, a bookkeeper. The root, it's actually the root of the English word logic or logical. So when Paul's talking about thinking upon these things, he's saying count it. He's saying balance your books. He's saying put this down. Chalk it, tick it, whatever it is. Take it into account. Compute this. Come to this bottom line. That is what it means to think upon these things. The same word. God credits righteousness apart from works. This is Romans 4. God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against. It's the same word. So when we're told to think upon these things, we're told that God doesn't any longer think upon these things in terms of our sin. How good is that? What an exchange. Like the horrible things that are counted against us are lifted, and now we can count these wonderful truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same in Romans 4:3, where it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him, counted to him as righteousness. Or 2 Corinthians 5, all of this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Are you getting the picture of what this word think means? Like, it's joyful, it's amazing. God does not count your sin against you. So count your blessings in Christ. Think upon good things. You know, famous 1 Corinthians 13 verse about love, it does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love keeps no record of wrongs, no thinking of wrongs, but it can and it should keep a record of rights. You know, there's a similar word in Hebrew, or there's a word in Hebrew with similar meaning, and it's pronounced like, I know that there's just an SPR there because Hebrew doesn't really have vowels, okay, but we would say it like Sefer, we would say. And there's an example in one of our favorite Psalms, Psalm 139. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts. Now, that's not the word. Actually, that word is awesome. How precious to me are your thoughts. That word means to shout or roar. How precious are your roarings over me, O God. How precious are your shouts over me, God, how vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. It means to make known, to make a written record, to inscribe, to announce, or to report. That were I to count the good things that God has spoken and done over us, I couldn't. I can't exhaust this book keeping list. The line in the song I love, "My name is graven on his hands," is like saying God has recorded, counted, and dwells upon good and grace-filled, deliberate intention toward me. How wonderful is that? God knows you. He knows your name. He's intimate with the details of your life. And he loves you. He loves you passionately with an everlasting love. This is true, wonderful, amazing. So think upon these things is about deliberate focus. Not just wavy, church was nice this morning, but deliberate, willful focus on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely. Ultimately found or seen in Christ or about Christ or for Christ. The Philippians are to fill their minds with things that will inspire the worship of God and service of others. So very briefly, let's take a brief look at whatever is true. In other words, what is real, what is fact. Now, some of these I'm just going to go over very quickly, but this one, this is worth looking at, because when Pilate said, "What is truth?" to Jesus, he was voicing a question of the ages from secular society. What is truth? We see it right now. We see it about gender, we see it about society, we see it about how the universe came into being. What is truth? Everyone would say it's subjective. That your truth is what you make it to be, that this is my truth, this is what I believe, I hold this to be true, and you must endorse that, otherwise you hate me. It's a lie from Satan. It's exactly a lie from Satan. What we perceive as our circumstances are often not what things objectively are, but how we subjectively respond to them, and therefore how they make us feel. How you feel is not how you real. You with me? It's not how you do truth based on your emotions. Your emotions will flit about. They'll come and they'll go. They'll mislead you. They'll take you down dark paths when you're still a victorious child of the King of Kings. This means that sometimes a simple change of mindset or viewpoint is the difference between angst or peace or fear or joy or despair or hope. In other words, what we think and feel isn't always true and real. What is true? Immutably true. What? What is immutably true? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Never has a more objective truth been spoken than that. So here's a couple of truth bites real quick. Come what may, I am held by my Savior who holds all things together. Look in Colossians 1:17. He holds all things together, including me. No one can snatch me from his hands. You find that in John 10. For those who love him, this is what Len said a few weeks back. For those who love him, all things work together for the good. In Romans 8:28, I can know that he's with me in the tempest, in the sickness, and in the fire. I can know that he's faithful, truly and always faithful. I can know that I have a living hope and a secure future. He who began a good work in me, Paul said at the beginning of this letter, will be faithful to complete it. In my Father's house, Jesus said, there are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Wonderful truth. Our citizenship is in heaven. And then we get to noble, which means worthy of respect and dignified. I like this one. A wife of noble character, who can find? It doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. Women, thank you for giving us value, for making sure that we don't lack anything of value. You are noble characters. Here's a trustworthy saying, says Paul in 1 Timothy, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. It's worthy of respect, it's dignified. Like it's a noble task. And then we get to the word right. Whatever is right, which means just, especially in the eyes of God, justice, righteousness. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness, says Psalm 5:8. Make your way plain before me. Jeremiah 23, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Who's that king? That king is Jesus. Jeremiah 23:6 says, this is the name by which he, this king, will be called, the Lord our righteous Savior. That is about rightness. God made him who had no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And then seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Matthew 6:33. So think on his righteousness. Think on things that are right. Think on things that are pure, which means chaste or innocent or holy or faultless. Think upon these things. James 3 says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. It's different. Man might be clever, but God's wisdom is pure and then peace-loving, then considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. That's the purity that we're talking about in the wisdom of God that we can have in Christ. And this is for you, church. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I promised you to one husband, church, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him, unblemished, undefiled, unhindered, pure and spotless. That is what God is doing. He is presenting us, church, pure and spotless to Jesus. Whatever is lovely, whatever is amiable or pleasing. This word only appears here, but there's a sense of affectionate. There's a sense of caring. There's a sense of embracing, worthy of personal affection. Is Jesus worthy of your personal affection? Well, he's the rose of Sharon. He's the lily of the valleys of Solomon's song, radiant and outstanding among 10,000. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Says Psalm 50, verse 2. Isaiah 33 says, your eyes will see the king in his beauty and view a land that stretches afar. Can we see Jesus in his beauty, his loveliness? I know for guys, this weirds us out a little bit. Like, we need to get over that, because Jesus isn't lovely in the sense that we see our wives, you know, or those beautiful handmaiden or whatever, and think, oh, you're so lovely. Jesus is altogether lovely. Altogether. Beyond everything we've experienced before. Whatever is admirable, commendable, like well reported of, also this word only occurs here. But in other words, don't hold back speaking out truths and encouragements. Whatever is commendable, speak it. Certainly speak it of his excellencies, which comes next. Whatever is excellent, particularly moral manifestation of power. 1 Peter says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Think on this stuff. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's excellent. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That word, praises, excellencies. You may declare his excellencies. His divine power has given everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own goodness. Again, excellencies. 2 Peter 1:3, that is. The sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word, his excellent word. And do we sometimes come and miss out on the best that is yet to come because we're so intent on getting the average that we can have here and now?
living as paupers and orphans, even though we're children and heirs. Don't live there. Don't pick in the dirt like you're a chicken, fly like you're an eagle. Whatever is praiseworthy, properly fitting, accurate, and enthusiastic. We need to put enthusiasm into our praises, not because we feel it, but because he is worth it. There has never been a cause, a thing, or a person who is more worth it than Jesus. Whatever gets your heart fluttering, whatever gets your heart rate pumping, whatever makes you excited, he's worth more. And so let's put enthusiasm into our praising because we are his. Great is the Lord and most worthy of his praise. His greatness no one can fathom. I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I've been saved from my enemies. What our level of enthusiasm in worship, it's determined by what we think of our Lord. And I'm going to really start bringing this in now. All of these things, use them as seeds to replace the things that you think. Replace them with true, godly, noble, lovely, excellent, wonderful things that we can know to be true because he has said it and he's given us his word to underline it into our hearts. But here, don't just contemplate like, oh, that's nice. Oh, isn't it nice that God feels this way about me? That's nice. Oh, it's nice that we can get together and sing and have church lunch. Oh, it's nice. No, act on this. Without acting on this thinking, it's pointless. Like, your thinking leads your actions, so get your thinking right. Get it focused on him, even if you're wrestling and fighting with it. Like, take it captive. I'm not kidding you. Like, if I wanted to take Andrew captive right now, like, I'm not going to be like, come on, Andrew, come with me. Like, just come this way, Andrew. Like, that's not going to happen. I'm going to have to pick him up. I mean, good luck, but I'm going to have to pick him up. I'm going to take him by force captive. That's what Paul is saying when he says, take captive your thoughts. Like, lay a hold of them by force. Tell them who's boss. I find it really disconcerting that doctors and dentists are practicing. don't you? Like, I always go to the practice and I'm like, oh, could you practice this a bit earlier? Could you know what you're doing now? It obviously, it doesn't mean that, like, have a go, you know, or give it a wee shot. I had a dentist speak to me once and say, look, I'm going to give it a go, and if it doesn't work, I'm going to go get another dentist in to come and help you out. I was like, oh, thank you very much. Can I get that dentist now, like, if that's all right? What we're talking about with doctors and dentists is that they have learned, observed, tested, adjusted, and are continuing to do so. So when I'm asking you to practice your thinking, is put it into practice and continue to do so. Learn, observe, test it. It means do it, not just once or twice, not just when you remember, not just when things get really tasty in your life. Do it as a matter of deliberate practice, ongoing, consistent. Leaders and believers don't expect to see in others what you don't demonstrate in yourself. In your life, what is growing? John said this brilliantly a while ago. He said, you'll stand in the orchard of the fruit that you produce. Will that be the fruit of the spirit or will that be the fruit of the flesh? What orchard are you going to stand in this morning? What are you building? Like, build strong, you go long. If you build quick, stay thick. Honestly, what are we building in our lives? And Paul says, whatever you have learned, received, heard, or seen. It reminds me of where he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. As I imitate Christ. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, what are you thinking? What are you doing? Right thinking isn't just good thoughts. Substance and subject, think up. Can I exhort that from you this morning, church? Think up. Because God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Think up. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own thinking, on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him. In all your ways, and he will make your path straight. Are you thinking on Christ? Are you thinking on Christ? Are you listening for his voice? Are you seeking to be obedient to what you hear him say? If God always agrees with you, it's likely you're not hearing him. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. If God's always just endorsing your decisions, I'm really sorry to break it to you, you're not hearing from God. You cannot read the Bible, listen for his voice, and not be changed if you choose to be obedient to what he's saying. You cannot. If you dwell on the right thing, you'll be far more likely to do right things. So as we do this habitually, we'll find it's not simply the peace of God, but the God of peace himself, who'll be with us always. Can we stand?